Shalom, saints. God bless each and every one this evening. God bless by Sasha, everybody else who's joining us this evening. We are on YouTube as well. Sorry for the delay. I've got a bit of a cough, so I was trying to cough it all out before we got on. So if you find me muting a little bit, then it's just to make sure we clear the, keep things nice and clear. So God bless each and every one. Let me just share my screen here. Let's get ourselves and have a look at what we're speaking about. We'd like to speak about the importance of fatherhood. You know, it's a very strange thing, especially when you look down certain topics or certain thoughts, to think that it would be important to speak of certain things. Yet, in the generation we're living in, it's a strange thing that you do have to look at these kind of topics. Because what was always taken as, like, taken for granted and always known down through the ages as divine truth, you find now it's some kind of a strange thing when you start to look at it. But I thought if you could have a look at this topic, have a look at what even science says about the importance of fatherhood and see how it ties in with the scripture. And you'll find out that the Bible is just so far ahead of its time. You know, the Bible is an absolute. The Bible says it the way that it is. It's quite an incredible thing to see. Let's pray first. Lord, please help us this evening, Lord, we pray. As we think of these things, we think of you, even as you taught us to pray. Our Father, Lord, that is our desire. There's something in us, Lord, that just yearns to know you better as a father. Lord, to commit all things into your hands, to follow your leading and your guidance and your teaching and your training. So help us, Lord, as we look at these things, we pray. May you help each and every person who's gathered with us this evening. Father, anybody that would watch this down the way, may you bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking at the supreme importance of fatherhood. And the reason we're looking at this is because we see symptoms, we see what word could you use, like sickness, you could say, in society at the moment. You see all of these, best word is symptoms that we see manifesting all around us. And a lot of the pressure, a lot of the trouble that we see focuses on children. You already find that the young children, the teenagers and that, they seem to get the brunt of the problems that we find in the age that we're living in. And it's a sad thing to see that. But as we've seen prevailing conditions changing over the last couple of generations, we see like a real disintegration of like the real family, the way that it used to be. We can see this has created certain conditions. And in these conditions, you find certain problems. Whenever certain conditions come, you're going to find certain problems. Like in a home, when you in your home, you don't have communication between yourselves, that kind of a condition is always going to cause certain kinds of problems. You know, so you find it's always like that. And what we see now at the end in these last days, there's certain conditions that have been created by the age that we're living in. And it's causing a lot of emotional pressure and stress on families generally, yes, but more so on boys. You'll see this. And it's a sad, sad thing to see. And I hope we'll understand it as we go through this. These great emotional pressures that are building up, like unmet needs, something which a yearning, a deep inside of young, especially young men, young boys, that isn't being ministered to or met. And this is what they say is contributing to so many of the ills that we see in society. The violence that we see increasing, drug abuse, you know, even the sexual promiscuity getting younger and younger. These are all symptoms of something. These come from somewhere. And the main cause, as we've been speaking all these weeks, is the breakdown of the family. Now, almost every problem and difficulty in society, although, you know, those who are supposed to make the decisions to fix these things won't admit it, but almost all, every problem, every difficulty we face up to in society is either caused by or related to this one here, that the breakdown of the family. These are newspaper headlines when they're speaking about the breakdown of the nuclear family. Now, the nuclear family is what has always been just the normal family up to now. But because we're living in an age where there's all these different new types of families rising up, they had to take what was always just called the family, and they call it the nuclear family. Now, the definition of a nuclear family is a husband and a wife with one or more children living in the same home. I mean, which was always just normal before in society, but it's just not normal anymore, as we'll see. So the breakdown of the nuclear family, so the normal godly, God-ordained family, these are headlines from the newspaper. Number one, nuclear family in meltdown. So people can see the general normal family is in meltdown. And another one says we are moving towards a post-family society. It's a serious thing to think about. And it's true, as you'll see in some of the figures I'll give you. We are moving towards a society with, you know, just families don't really exist anymore. You can have two dads, two moms, or you can have, you know, three dads because your mom, she got divorced, married again, divorced and got married again. Now we're getting into situations where you don't really know who your dad is sometimes, or you know, your mother can have four children from four different men, and it's looked at as normal these days. So we're really moving into this post-family society. And people think, oh, that's okay, you know, let's change, let's go along with the times. But you don't realize now that almost everything we see around us, all of these manifestations that Paul spoke of in the last days, are symptoms now, are being caused by this moving beyond the God-ordained nuclear family, the genuine family structure. And once you start tampering with that, you get all kinds of problems. You know, and for the last 5,000 years, 6,000 years, God instituted marriage when it was in Eden. And it's always been just taken as the right kind of a thing, you know, the normal family. But amazingly, that we're living in a generation now who's decided to turn everything upside down. You know, that all that people looked at as being right for 5,000 years, the right way to do things, is questioned now. And people think they can find some better way than doing it. For the first time ever in the last 20 years, nuclear families, so like Bible-based family, the definition of families according to the Bible, drop below 25% of households. This is in America. So just what we would look at ourselves, I look at Brother Sasha there. I mean, just normal to us. There's a mom and a dad, children in one home. You know what I mean? That's just normal to us. But friends, that's the grace of God to us, because 75% of households in America are no more nuclear families. That's either people living together that have never been married, or divorced, you know, someone's divorced and they married a second time, or like to the tragedy of single mothers and all those kind of things. There's all these other kinds of family households which make up now 75% of households in America. And only 25% of households are being built, even just naturally speaking, according to the divine blueprint which the Lord gave in the Garden of Eden when he instituted marriage. That's quite a thing to think about. So they had a very big commission, the government in America about 20 years ago, they commissioned a big, big study about the health of adolescents, teenagers in America. And look what their conclusion came. They said, this is called the American Code Blue Commission on Adolescent Health. Never before has one generation of American teenagers been less healthy, less cared for, or less prepared for life. Eish. I said that was shocking to me. They said there's never been a generation like this that has been physically as unhealthy. Secondly, then as less cared for. And thirdly, less prepared for life. Yeah, and you can straight away see that this is a link to what we've just read on the previous slide. If 25% of families own, like nuclear family, the God-ordained blueprint for a home, is only 25% of families, and all the rest, 75% of households, or other versions, you know, modern-day versions of family, we're not going to be surprised to find it's going to have a big impact on children. And now they do their studies, and they say, there's never been a generation like this. And they say it's because of the disintegration of the family and all these other pressures that are coming on families and so forth in these last days. Listen to this one. The Atlantic newspaper. If the nuclear family has failed, what comes next? Wow. You know, so the Lord makes a desire, like shows what a family should be. And people are saying, well, the way God wanted has failed, so let's make something else. Then you start playing around with that finely balanced blueprint that God gave. And then you wonder why now society starts falling apart when you start tampering with it. And you can just see the mindset of people. You know, they're really thinking that it's a good idea. If this has failed, let's just go and find something else. Yeah, it's sad if you really think about it. Sorry, Saints, if you do come on, if you wouldn't mind muting. If you're not muted, I'll just mute people that are not muted. Thank you. Now, another, I'll give a few statistics at first. Only 34% of all children born in America will live with both parents through 18 years old. I mean, that's one in three. So two-thirds of children are going to spend at least some of their time in America with only their mother or with only their father. Wow. And imagine the Lord created a perfect balance in Eden, masculinity and femininity, a mother and a father. And he said, this is the condition, this is the balance, the right atmosphere to bring forth life and to bring up children. That was the original. That was the what God designed in the beginning, in the perfection of his design. But two-thirds of children are going to go through, don't know how long it'll be in that period of life, but they're going to go through something which is completely different, either totally just living with their mother or living with their father. And most of the time, it's just living with their mother. That's really quite a thing to think about. Two-thirds. You can see where society is getting to and where the family now has got to. It's really moved very fast. And this is Satan's Eden, as we know. Look at this statistic here now as well. Just to show the pressures on family now. 62% of mothers with children under 3 years old are employed. Wow, that's hard. You know, a child when it's growing up at that time and the Lord's made it, that it needs femininity, it needs the mother's love, it needs tenderness because of the pressures of this age, the pressures of riches, the complexity of this age. 62% of mothers with children under 3 years old are employed. And you can imagine the pressure that's putting on motherhood. No, because no parent, I don't believe very few parents want to be bad parents. I mean, there's a deep, God has made us with a certain deep inside of us. You know, he's put the equipment inside of us, naturally speaking, to be mothers and fathers. Now, mother wants to be a good mother. Father wants to be a good father. But Satan has so brought about his Eden now. Now, this conditions in the end time, with especially the pressures of riches now, that mothers are forced, even with young children. You know, as soon as they give birth, 6 weeks later, 3 months later, they're back in the workforce again because you need a two-person income to pay the mortgage and stuff. You know, so there's like a system that Satan has set up, and it's so easy to get caught in the system. And we sympathize with people like this because I say mothers don't want to be away from their children, any genuine mother. But just the conditions of the day. You find they're having to do things that in generations gone by would never have been thought acceptable. Now, when your child is so young in those formative years and you're putting in the hands of strangers into child care and stuff, and different people on different days are looking after your child, when your child's trying to find one person to be the example, one person to bond with, this is not going to gender well when the children start growing up because it's going to have effects. Because you start tampering with God's system and you're always going to have effects. You know, so, you know, we're not trying to blame anybody. I don't blame people for this because we all find these pressures come upon us in our families. And what are the two big pressures in this complex age? This is what they say. The twofold problem, firstly, of the busyness of mothers, and secondly, the non-involvement of fathers. The fathers aren't getting involved. They're too busy with their careers and then too busy with their sports and too busy with, you know, their social network and stuff. That this generation is getting more and more to a stage, there's the non-involvement of fathers. And many times it's because fathers aren't there. There's divorce. It's a single parent home. or whatever reason and cause. But this is the big, big issue, a twofold issue that is so much affecting the young people of this generation, the busyness of mothers and the non-involvement of fathers. And both of them will have consequences. So when the scientists now start now, I find it amazing with these scientists that you wonder how they could be paid so much money to just say like such obvious things. But behavioral scientists now have only recently began to understand how critical fathers are to the healthy development of boys and girls. Where have they been for the last 6,000 years? You can just read your Bible and you can just speak to any honest person in generations gone by, they would have told you, you absolutely need the father to have a real role in the growth of children, for them to develop healthily, to grow the way that God wanted them to grow. And scientists now, they thought they knew better, but they're starting to study deeply and they're starting to see, hey, we've making mistakes here. It's critically important that fathers be involved so that the children can develop the right way. If they'd have just asked the designer back in Eden, he would have told them that he never made a mistake when he put Adam and Eve and said, this is the way the children should come forth, because he's always perfect in his design. And every part of God's design is indispensable. Now, if you put a mother and a father, neither of them are dispensable. There's going to come tragedy sometimes, and it's not going to be the way that it should be. The Lord will undertake. He's the father of the fatherless. He has special care for the widows and the orphans and so forth. God knows the vulnerability of people that are not growing up in this family structure. But I just wonder sometimes about this generation. And this is what they found as well. All children of all age groups, both male and female, have an inborn need for contact with their fathers. So they've proved that. We would have told them that, because we have an innate, inborn desire in us, a deep inside of us, that desires to contact our Heavenly Father. We're nervous. We're looking for something. We wonder what's wrong in our lives, and we meet Him. And when His fatherhood comes in a real way inside of our lives, it ministers us to rest in that aspect of our life. So God has put the same, because we're made in the image of God. He's put the same inside of all children. All children have an innate desire, a need, a deep, to make contact with their fathers. And so much of what we see in society now is simply that this deep is not being ministered to. That's really, really where the problem is. And boys suffer most from this, from the non-involvement of fathers. They say the absence of masculine role modeling and mentoring is devastating to the healthy development of boys, especially. So fathers are supposed to be there for two things: to show a masculine role model. And so when boys are trying to understand what is it to be a man, they should see that daily in the imperfections of life. But there's enough of a reflection inside of a man that a boy will see what a man really is, how a man handles things, how a man handles anger, how a man handles emotion, how a man handles pressure. So the boys especially will be looking at that in those formative years. They need a masculine role model. And also they need mentoring. They need training. They need someone to show them the way. They need to learn by doing. They need someone to be guiding them and helping them to steer the emotions and steer things in certain directions. And they say that if they don't have that role model, and they don't have that real influence of a father to mentor them, it's devastating to the healthy development of boys. And that catches them in later years. And that's how we'll see what it can cause and the problems which it can make. And they say it that, they proved it, that boys who don't have this healthy relationship with their father are nearly four times as likely to need treatment for emotional and behavioral problems. Four times more. If you have a good relationship with your father, you don't realize how powerful that is. If you've got a father in your life, even if he's not a Christian, but he's just a father, he's just expressing instinctively what a father is. And he's a genuine man. And so my dad wasn't a Christian, but he was a good dad. Yeah, the only thing he never taught us was the ways of the Lord. I mean, he didn't know that himself. But he was a good dad because, you know, he showed the characteristics of a good father. But if you don't have that, you're going to four times more likely down the way, you're going to need help because you haven't grown up the right way. You haven't developed the right way. And this is where the problems start coming in. Okay, and so the basic problem when you don't have the father in the home is what? The lack of discipline is the first one. You know, because that is the role which fathers have is to disciple children, including correction and helping them to manage their emotions and their zeal and stuff in the right way. And secondly, supervision that's needed to teach what it means to be a man. You know, I mean, it sounds simple, this, but it's so powerful. Is that when you're growing up, you know, when you're a young boy and you're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, you don't know what it is to be a man. I mean, how are you ever going to know what it is to be a man unless God puts somebody there who lives out what a man is? You know, that's when you're going to learn, okay, this is what it is to be a man. That's what mentoring is. That's really, really important role which people have inside of life as fathers is just to live that life. You know, you've been made in a certain way. You yield yourself to the Lord, especially if there's a spiritual dimension. And you now start to live out a certain kind of a life. And you don't realize how powerful and how necessary that lived out example is before children. It's far more important than the things that you say. Because that's what's really going to mold the image they have inside of them of what is it to be a man? What is it to be a dad? What is it to be a husband? What is it? You know, that's where these things are going to come from. And when fathers now are absent, or fathers are not involved in these things, it's very hard for mothers because mothers now need to take up the burden. They need to take up the slack. And mothers now need to assume a role for which they've got no experience, they've got no training, because no matter how good a mother is, she's never been a boy. You know, so a mother doesn't know what a boy is. And a mother doesn't know what it is to grow up as a boy. You know, so now when the father's not there, he's not putting the masculine input. He's not playing his role in the development, especially of boys. The mother now, obviously, and you feel for single mothers. You feel for mothers in those situations where there's absentee fathers. They need a lot of help and they need a lot of applause because some of them do a tremendous job, but they don't have the experience to do it. You know, they're girls. They've been girls. They grew up as young ladies and they became women. That's why in a single parent home, the girls normally will have far less problems than the boys if they grow up with the mother. Because the mother's been a girl. She knows the challenges girls go through in the teenage years. So she can really, really enter into the feelings of her daughter, understand what her daughter's going through. But she doesn't understand the difference with boys. Boys are more aggressive. Boys are more energetic. Boys are more, you know, violent and all those kind of things. They express themselves in different ways. You know, so you find that the mothers will do their best. But it's not an easy thing for them to step into the father's shoes because they weren't designed by God to do that. They're not equipped to do that. And that's why these single parent homes, you find it has a lot of problems down the way for the children, despite mothers doing the best that they possibly can in very difficult situations sometimes. Having to work full time, then having to, you know, do the groceries, cook for the children, try to do the homework. You really, really have to respect mothers who, when the father's walked out, whatever that it is, whether he's died, whatever, they really try to keep things going. It's not an easy thing to do. But it's this genuine expression of fatherhood that calls forth in a boy the true balance of masculinity. You know, so there's a deep inside of a boy because he's a boy. And when he sees the real expression of fatherhood, of masculinity, it now calls out the deep that is inside of him. It calls out the masculinity that's inside of him. You know, it's all sitting there as potential, but that potential needs to be developed. This is the same as us spiritually. And look at the disciples with Jesus when he mentored them. They were his disciples. That true expression of sonship in Jesus. Yeah, his training, how he mentored them, how he led by example, that called forth true sonship in his disciples. Yeah. They would never have known what it was, how we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to handle situations. But when they saw that image being reflected in Jesus, there was a deep inside of them. They were ordained to be disciples. They were ordained to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But they needed that influence. They needed to walk with him so they could see in flesh the role model of what they were supposed to become. You know, you can't stress that enough. It's such an important role in life. Yeah, and that's why God has made it the way that it is. Now, because of the way things are in society, with many of the single parent homes and stuff, now boys spend 80% of their time with women. Yeah, that's how it's getting up in society now, because of so much of an influence and fathers not being there. So, now, boys are needing this balance. They're needing the balance between the masculine and the feminine. They need their mothers there so they can see, how am I going to treat a woman? You know, they can see the way their father treats them, their mother, and they learn from that. And yeah, it's sometimes in a negative way. They say, when I get married, I'm never going to treat my wife the way my dad treats her. You know, you'll find the negative examples as well, but they learn from that. But when boys in this age are spending 80% of their time with women, just getting that influence, it's hard to imagine how they're going to come out really balanced down the way to really step into their role and their responsibility that God has ordained them to step into. That's because they spend so much time with women. So many in this generation don't know how to act like men when they grow up. Yeah, and it's easy to be critical, but you know, I say a few critical things about that. But when I was really studying this, I really felt sorry. And I said, yeah, it's true. So many people in this age are victims of circumstance. They're victims. They've never had a fair chance. They've never grown up in a proper home. They've never had the real influence of a father. So when you see them caught up in gangs, or you see them caught up in drugs, or you see them caught up in all manner of other things, yes, it's sad to see them doing that. But those are the symptoms. But you've got to take it back to the cause. Now, there's not enough vitamins of a certain description that were ministered to their development as boys, and now they've got this deficiency inside of them, and they try to guard in the gangs and try to show their masculinity there. They try to find role models in sports stars. They try to find their role models in all other places, because the God-given role model they were given, a father, he was absent at the time that they needed him. You know, and if you really think of this, and that's how this really moved me when I was studying this last week, I said, hey, Lord, now, it's good to put yourself in another person's shoes, to walk in somebody's shoes for a little bit, to understand. And as we see the ills of this age, as we see the falling apart of society, it's just a natural result of the seed that has been sown. We're now reaping the harvest now, you know, and you can see it because of the breakdown of the family, the pressures of this age, fathers being caught up in this, the busyness of mothers. It's just a natural thing that children are going to come out the way that they are. So they say numerous researchers agree that losing a dad or never having one is catastrophic for males. Wow. Hey, it's catastrophic for males. Saints, I've seen this as well. You know, when I see, even in church, we try our best here and there with our young people. Yes, I'm sure we all fall short, but when you see young people going astray, if you normally trace back, you'll find many, many times there wasn't the real relationship with the father that should have been there. And it's really sad to see. And sometimes those fathers were victims themselves, because maybe their fathers never mentored them or were never the right examples to them. You know, so now somebody assumes the role of a father, but he doesn't really know what fatherhood's about, because he's never really seen it demonstrated properly in his home. So when he has children, if the Lord doesn't help him, if the Lord doesn't put good influence around him and people that can mentor him in the kingdom of God, he's just going to repeat the same mistakes that he saw inside of his home, because he's never had the right example to follow. And you find many of the problems with young people, even in the faith, you can trace it back now, back to the home, and you'll see, oh my. And there was a deep inside of that young man that needed the right role model to minister to the deep at that crucial time, especially the teenage years. And maybe there was nothing to minister to the deep. There wasn't the correct response that they needed. So they go looking for fulfillment in other places. And Satan obviously always has options and alternatives that he'll lead and guide us to. So it's catastrophic for males. 30 years ago, it was believed that juvenile crime and behavior issues were caused by poverty and discrimination. Now, they used to say, the reason these boys are rebellious, joining the gangs, drugs, violence, knives, guns, is because of poverty or because of racial discrimination. I'm sure that does play a part. But they found out that, no, it's not that. That's not the major thing. Now we know that family disruption is the real culprit. So the real cause, and we'll see it here with the prophet, the real cause of juvenile delinquency is parent delinquency. I mean, he told us. That's what I was amazed. The scientists have studied these things, and they come out with these big things costing millions of dollars. And we could have told them in 1955, you had a prophet come and tell us, when he saw these things starting now, the 50s, the breakdown of the family, the 1960s, he said it. And he says it time and time and again. He says, it's not really juvenile delinquency. He says, what brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency, the parent failing to take care of the children. So he could see, look what the children are doing now. Yes, it's wrong. But if you trace it back, where does it really start from? And like I'm saying, friends, we're not trying now to criticize parents because we have very good parents. And there's, like I said, no parent wants to be a bad parent. None of us do. We all want to do a good job. But the pressures also of this age, the Satan's Eden that he has perfected. You know, you find a man can be so busy and have to come back and he's tired from work and all he wants to do is rest. And there's his 10, 11, 12-year-old boy who's desperately needing some mentoring, you know, some masculine influence, some masculine play, some, you know, it's someone that he can associate with in that kind of a way. But because of the pressures of this age, the complexity of this age, if you're not careful, this age can just completely take over. And then the mother, now she has to work and she's busy and she comes back and, you know, we put our children in care and all that kind of stuff. And, ooh, you know, saying sometimes it has to be done, but we're not going to be surprised then down the way. There's going to be side effects. There's going to be consequences for this because you can't change God's system and things still work the way that they should. So parent delinquency, that is what it is. Now, despite all of these studies which they do, and they, all these studies are showing them it's the breakdown of the family. It's the breakdown of the family. The things that are taking place around and about now, you know, boys now getting so rebellious at a younger age and the problems at schools where teachers don't even want to even be teachers anymore. Instead of them recognizing and acknowledging the governments, especially to say, guys, we've missed it here. We've made all of these policies. Yeah. To try to encourage mothers to work. And we've made all of these policies to try to, you know, say, you know, dads are not so important. And we've made divorce so easy. It's just so easy to get divorced. Yeah. Instead of the government saying it was wrong what we did, we should have made policies to encourage the family, to encourage people to stick together. We should have made policies to try to help mothers to stay home with their children, especially in the formative years. Try to make policies to help fathers spend more time with their children. You know, with all of these studies and all the effects they're seeing from what they, the decisions they've made, I find it just really quite, it like angers me that they never want to admit that they're wrong. They just keep making these policies. Now they penalize a mother if she stays at home. It's almost impossible now for a mother to stay at home in this age, especially if you want to buy a house. Yeah, how can your mother, you stay at home when it's like, yet there are certain countries. I was in Hungary just a few weeks back. The government there, it's made some very good family-friendly policies. No, they support bigger families. They try to encourage more children. No, they try to support the old-fashioned family, but it's rare to find governments doing that now. Now the governments, they just... And when I started to think about it, I wondered, why don't they take any action, these guys? And I realized, you need to feel sorry for a lot of these politicians themselves because many of them are victims themselves. You know, they're the blind leading the blind, many of them. How can you expect governments these days filled with so many people that don't have children? So many of these leaders don't have children themselves. How do you expect them to relate to the things we're speaking about tonight? Yeah, they don't have children themselves. So many of these leaders of these countries, They don't have families like that. You know, they don't understand the pressures. They don't understand what it's like for their children to go astray in that. Or the governments are run by people who, through the very nature of their job, they have to put their careers ahead of everything, including their families. You find these politicians, they have to spend so much time in their politics. What time do they have for their families? Their children will be cared for by carers and all that kind of stuff as well. So when I looked at it, I said, okay, I think I understand why they don't take these things seriously. They can't relate to them. You know, it's us who can relate to these things because we're down on the, the front line. We're seeing what these things cause day by day. Whereas them, you know, living in their rich lives and living maybe separate from the feelings of society, they don't realize what it is. And that's why they keep on making these policies, which are pulling down the nuclear family. Then they say the nuclear family doesn't work anymore. Why? Because you've made so much pressure with your policies that it's impossible for people to keep a nuclear family just about. Then you wonder why you say that it doesn't work. No, it's sad to see that. Now, we've just had this last week, climate change, COP27. There was Rishi and there was Joe and all of them and all the leaders. They were there speaking about climate change. And yeah, and good. You know, I mean, we do. We don't want to destroy the earth, obviously. And yeah, there's changes and we see the effects and that. But Laodicea is so focused on and consumed with climate change. They spend billions and they're willing to sacrifice so much and put extra tax and all that because they've realized with the climate that when you tamper with the natural balance of the environment, you get serious consequences down the way. They're starting to realize, okay, they don't say it, but we're not. God set a certain balance in nature. You start playing with that balance, you get consequences like climate change. Things start falling apart. So they're so sensitive about the importance of not altering this balance, fine-tuned balance that's always been there in the climate, but they fail to recognize the same thing in the family. You know, you can't tamper with the design of, excuse me, you can't tamper with the design of the family and expect that there's going to be no consequences. It's the same thing. Both the climate and the family were designed and ordained by God. He's the designer. Yeah. So you've got to do it his way, keep it his way. And instead of recognizing it, now climate change, they pass huge legislation at vast cost, making huge wind farms and changing things, electric cars, no more diesel cars. Nothing wrong with those things. But concerning the family and the breakdown of the family, despite all the evidence that's there, they continue to legislate to make it worse instead of legislating to make it better. It's very sad to see. And you just wonder what will be the end of these things. Now, listen to this saying here. Tie a boy to the right man. It's an ancient saying. Tie a boy to the right man, and he almost never goes wrong. Yeah? So there's two critical periods in a boy's life, especially when he so much needs the influence of a father. And this is even, like I'm saying, without the spiritual dimension. Not speaking maybe even, you know, not even down the side of Christian believers. We're just speaking just generally. And the first of those, obviously, we know it well. When do boys need their dads? Is adolescence. You know, so boys are constructed. They found this out, and we knew it from the Bible. Boys are constructed emotionally to be dependent on their fathers. And science never understood this before, the ways that they are dependent until recently. Girls need their dads, but boys need them more so. And especially at these junctions in life, there's like, they say there's an ache, there's a longing inside of children when parents, when fathers especially, do not fulfill this particular role. That leaves such an emptiness. And they say this longing can affect children for decades after that, when they haven't had that real relationship with a father. And the very first, this critical period, is adolescence, puberty. And this is where boys are particularly vulnerable because they're going to need their dad to help them through. Because of all the emotional and the hormonal, there's an upheaval in their whole system. This is when they need real hands-on supervision, guidance, understanding, love. You know, they need someone to be there for them. And they said the worst thing that can happen to a child going through adolescence is divorce. They said that's the most devastating thing. At a time like that, they need continuity. They need understanding. You know, they really need someone to be there who's been with them all the way and will guide them through that time. So obviously, adolescence is a very, very critical time where the father needs not to be an absent father. He needs to be there. He needs to have a real role and show genuine fatherhood and masculinity in the life of his girls, yes, but more so in the life of his boys. Now, the second one is one that maybe a lot of people don't realize, but it explains a lot of the problems in this age. It's the age when a child gets between 3 to 5 years old, they say. It's a critical period in their life. Now, this girls don't go through this. Because if you think of a boy in the first so many years, 3, 5 years of its life, it so much bathes in the femininity, you know, the womanliness of its mother. While it's an infant, you know, it needs the tenderness. It needs motherhood. It needs the mother to nurse it and to nurture it and to care for it and to love it. It needs the mother's nature in those first few years. Like the Bible says, can a mother forget her sucking child? I mean, those years, those first few years, all children are so attached to their mothers and mothers are so attached to their children. And that's good. That's the way that it should be because that's the nature of a mother. To nurture, to care, to show tenderness. It's vital for forming something inside of the children at that time. And fathers are important at that time as well, but primarily it's mothers that need to play that role at that time. But between 3, 5 years old, boys now, because they're made to be boys and to grow into men, they gradually start to pull away from their mothers and their sisters because they know inside of themselves, there's a deep inside of them, that they need to start now to formulate a masculine identity. There's a deep inside of them. They know that I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. So they start pulling away now from the influence of their mother a little bit, pull away from the influence of their sisters. And at that point, when there's a deep in them seeking now to connect with something masculine, they need their father to be there to connect. When the deep in them is calling, they need a deep to respond at that time. And it's called the time of disconnection. They disconnect from their mothers and differentiation. They start to differentiate. They start saying, look, me, I'm a boy. I'm not a girl. And now at that time, that's when they want the attention. They crave the attention of their dad. They want to play with their dads. They want to, you know, do the same things. And when dad's shaving, they all say, daddy, can I also try? And all that kind of stuff. Because they're realizing, hey, dad's a boy. Me, I'm a boy. I must be like my dad. And it's such an important time in life. Now, at this junction in life, if fathers are absent or fathers are inaccessible or distant, whatever that it is, then boys growing through this period, they don't have a clear understanding. They only have a vague notion of what it means to be male. Girls, it's not the same because they still have their mum. So they really know what it is to be female because they have their mum with them all the time. But if the father's not there, it's difficult. And especially boys living with single mothers. They say it's difficult for them. They can struggle to formulate a masculine identity now. They needed a living example. They needed a living influence at that time so that the deep in them could be correctly fashioned and formed. And, you know, they could really find, identify themselves and, you know, progress onwards from just being a young baby, like it growing into childhood and then growing into adolescence. And now the natural types, the spiritual saints, this applies to our spiritual development as well. How important discipleship is. Imagine us when we're born again as Christians and we're just totally left by ourselves to develop our own Christian identity. Imagine how hard that would be. We need discipleship. It's so very important. We need living examples when we come to Christ. We need, obviously, the example of Jesus. We need the examples we find in the Word. And we need to see the Word expressed in the lives of other people around us. And maybe we read books of the great peoples of the past. And, you know, we read of the missionaries. And we read in our age of the prophet of our day. And No, and we can see examples now of, hey, this is what Christians are. This is what believers are. And then the Lord puts people around us to help us in those formative years, because the deep that is in us, now we need it to be fashioned and shaped and guided and mentored so that we can become what we're supposed to be. Only as we look into the image of the Word, we changed into the same image. Only when we see the right example can the deep inside of us identify with something and say, hey, that's really what I'm supposed to be. And then we can start to grow and progress and develop to that. That's how you find Elijah. Sorry. Elisha has to wash the hands of Elijah. No, Joseph needs to grow up in the tents of Jacob. Joshua is Moses' minister. You know, before they could come to full expression themselves, they needed a real influence of something which they could look at, a role model that they could see the way things should be done, and then they could step into those shoes themselves later. And the greatest example, obviously, is Jesus and his disciples. You know, he lived the Word with them. He took them with him and showed them how to do things. And yeah, it was amazing the way that he did it. Now, listen what they say here. The high incidence of homosexuality in Western nations is related, at least in part, to the absence of positive male influence when boys move through this first crisis of child development. So when a boy's had a feminine influence, so much under the influence of his mother, and then at that time now when he's supposed to express his masculinity and he needs a masculine role model when he gets to 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and there's no masculine role model, they say, many scientists say, that really does open up children far more to expressing femininity. No, to going and whatever you would say in these days, you know, to choose their own gender, whatever people are doing now. But you can really see how important it is for fathers to put the right influence at that time. So there's the correct image presented before the child, so they can walk into that same image. But if there's not the masculine image and there's only a feminine image, don't be surprised. The boy starts acting feminine. The boy starts doing feminine things, and Satan always wants to come in and pervert at a time like that. And you know, he likes to take advantage of those kind of situations. Now, as we come to a close, they even found this in nature. Because an elephant misbehaving itself. Doth not even nature itself teach you? So from nature, we see with climate change, don't play with the divine balance. God put everything in a balance. That system, you have to work from the original. Leave it the way that it was. Don't try to bring something new. Now, a couple of years ago, in Pilanesberg National Park in South Africa, they had a problem now. They found out that a whole group of young bull elephants were becoming increasingly violent in a certain region. When the white rhinos were coming nearby, the elephants would knock over the rhinos, kneel down, and gore the rhinoceros to death. And that's not typical elephant behavior. That's not normally the way that young elephants behave. And they realized that every symptom has a cause. There's got to be a reason that these elephants are being too aggressive and are misbehaving themselves. And so they went to study what's been going on in this game reserve, and they found out that this aggressiveness was a byproduct of the government program, which was to reduce the number of elephants. They were culling, they were shooting all the older elephants. So almost all of these young rogue elephants that became rebellious, misbehaved themselves, were orphaned when they were young calves. They never had role models to follow because they were killing off all the old elephants. So now the young elephants are left to themselves. Where do they get the right mentoring, and where do they get the right image, the right behavior lived before them? Because they say under normal circumstances, you'd have a dominant older male or older males. They would keep those young bulls in line and serve as models for them. But in the absence of that, when man tampered with that and took the fathers out of the picture, it wasn't surprising now you'd find that, hey, these young elephants now started to behave in ways which they were surprised about. You know, and that's exactly what's happening now. You know, take the parents out of the picture, the godly influence, you find these things start taking place. Now we finish with prisons. I put two figures in, 95% and 94%. Prisons are primarily populated by men. And when you go and study men in prisons, which they've done huge studies, you find generally the men in prison were either abandoned or rejected by their fathers. That's what we're saying. There's always, not all, that's maybe not all the reason for it, but it's always a part, or most of the time, it's a big part of the problem. Now, 94% of the prison population in America is male. Only 6% is female. Now, with all the statistics we've seen going by of how few families are growing up the way that God wanted them to grow up, and how the influence of fathers is so weak now in homes because of the breakdown of the family, you're not going to be surprised to find this kind of behavior. 95% of all prisoners on death row, those that are sentenced to death, and there's a lot of them in America waiting to die. 95% of them openly stated in a survey that they hated their fathers. Now, that's not a surprise to me. There's a correlation there. Here, it's not saying it's the only reason, the only cause. There's other things, their own bad choices, maybe wrong influence. And you know, there's so many other things that can lead people into prison. But it's such a big, big part of it. And just to show the point, a few years ago, a certain greeting card company in America decided to do something special on Mother's Day. So they went to the federal prison in the city, and they set up a table, and they invited any inmates who wanted to send a free card, Mother's Day card, home to his mother. The lines were so long that they had to take another trip back into town to the factory to get more cards. Now, there was something inside of those prisoners that, given a chance, they wanted to express something towards their mothers. So, because it was so successful, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. So they brought the table, they brought all the boxes of Father's Day cards, and not a single prisoner came to get a card for Father's Day. Wow, it's a true story. Not a single prisoner came to get a card for Father's Day. Not one of them felt a need, a deep inside of them, to express something to their fathers. I found that was a serious illustration. It really sobered me up of the importance of genuine fatherhood in the life of a child. You know, that real role, that something that ministers to the deep inside of children. One of the big employers in America, they asked him a question. They said, when you're hiring staff, what is the main criteria that you use? He said, well, if I'm hiring young men, I don't ask them anything about their qualifications or that at first. The first thing I want to find out is, what was their relationship with their father? He said, I will never hire a young man who has been in rebellion against his father, because he'll be in rebellion to me as well. You know, so they could really, really see that even to have a successful employee, it depended on the relationship the young man in big part had with his father. That if he had a good relationship with his father, he could respect his father, love his father, the deep in him could express in the right way, he's probably going to become a good employee given the right kind of a chance. No, so saints, we're living in a serious time. Now, just finishing off with single mothers, I really, really, in having a look at these things, I feel so much for single mothers. It's very hard for them. And like I say, I now understand in the Bible where the Lord makes real provision for the fatherless, for the widows, for the orphans, because the Lord understood what a disadvantage families are when they grow up like that. That's why you go and find in the law of Moses, there was special provision the Lord made for them to look after them and to watch over them and to try to put the right influence inside of their lives. You know, so to anybody who'd ever watched this, maybe you in that kind of a situation, you know, I know looking at a thing like this, you can really feel quite condemned and say, my children don't really have the influence of their father. But if you will allow the influence of the Heavenly Father more inside of your home. The Lord is the father of the fatherless, he said. He'll really help. And you find that you'll have people God will put inside of your life. Maybe if your children don't get enough influence with godly men, you know, you have a Sunday school teacher. You know, you have other friends, maybe Christian friends, or you have, you know, different people. It's a very, very good thing to take advantage of the resources God has put around you, because God will always step into the gap to try to minister to that need. But the Lord really, really understands. And I believe God will bless those kind of mothers that have to pull the load. I'm thinking of the prophet with his mother. Why he loved his mother so much was because of the way that his dad treated them when they were young, and the way his dad treated his mother. And the prophet always loved his mother because of that. You read the supernatural book, you'll see it. It's because it wasn't easy. You know, the dad sometimes away, spending all the income on alcohol, fighting, going away, running away from the police. And the mother with all of those young children having to sacrifice to raise those children herself. And God will bless genuine mothers like that. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are our Father, Lord. And Father, we thank you even for the fathers in the flesh that you gave unto us, Lord. Father, we know that every single one of us, we fall short, Lord, but we know that you've put sufficient inside of every man, that if he just expresses that instinct in the right way, it'll be sufficient to show his children what it is, what they need. So, Father, may you help us, we pray. And Lord, you've given us even the additional grace, Lord, to be under your word. Father, Lord, to be led of your spirit, to have your mercy and grace to help us and to lead us and guide us in these things, that you are the eyes that look when we can't look. You are the one that influences our children when we're not there. And Father, we thank you for that. And that is our hope and that is our expectation. May you help us, Lord, we pray, especially think of mothers in these situations. May you help them, Lord. May you minister grace unto them, Lord. How difficult that it is in this age that we're living. And you help us and help our families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Any questions, any observations, anything like that before we close up, saints? Sorry, I saw Brother Fergus. I didn't see that about the microphones. We'll do that next time. I'll make you co-host there. You know, saints, it's a challenging day. It's a challenging age. You all understand that. We all fall short in these things. But I really believe that what the Lord wants us always to do is put the image of the word before ourselves. You know, I always love to do that. I love to look at Jesus and the way he did things, because we fall so far short. But if you keep looking at the image of perfection, how Jesus lived his life, you say, wow, if only I could be more like that. You know, so we, as we behold that image and we like worship that image of who he is, it does something to us and we start slowly being transformed into the same. And the same as us as fathers. You know, none of us are what we want to be or should be, but we really thank the Lord for grace and for mercy that we're not what he used to be as well. You know, the Lord, he does help us as we look to him. Anybody there? Before we had close up today, saints. Fatherhood is such an important thing, saints. It really, really is. You know, and especially if you think that God is the source of fatherhood. I mean, God is our father. And I mean, his influence inside of our lives is such a wonderful thing. If you think about it, you allowed his influence in your life. It's like the woman at the well. She never knew what a real man was, maybe. That's why she was running from man to man. But when she met Jesus, she stopped running. She stopped looking. She found the real thing. And you may never have had a good relationship with your father, but once you have a relationship with God as your father, you find, aha, this is a satisfying portion. God bless, bro. Brother Gloobs, is that you, bro?
Yes. Thank you, Pastor. This one is a tough one. This one is a...
Isn't it a tough one, bro?
Yeah.
Isn't it a hard saying, who can bear it? Yeah.
it's hard, you know, to look at yourself and say, I'm a good father.
Uh-huh.
I think... I learned something, you know, in my few 50-something years. I used to look at families, you know, like my children were young, and I was just saying, hey, this man and this woman, they can't control their children, you know? And then mine reached that level, and then I realized, oh, dear, uh-oh.
That's right, bro.
You know, maybe mine are even worse than what I saw with them. But I think sometimes we wake up, maybe when it's a little bit late, we end up seeing, we react to the situation.
Amen.
Because we begin to see the results already, you know, because we failed to see symptoms, maybe because of our background, the way we grew up.
That's right, bro.
You know, as a lecturer, I see it with my students as well. I live with it every day.
Yes, bro.
And exactly like the statistics that you're giving, you know, it surrounds me in class. That's my job. You know, I deal with those kind of things.
Counseling,
and it's amazing, you know, what you hear from these boys. You know, they never knew their dad. You know, and some of them, they'll be telling you, I hate my father.
Yeah, ish.
And I always say to them, but do you know your father?
Yeah.
No, I didn't live with him a long time. I said, be careful, because you don't know what your father did wrong. You find yourself doing exactly what your father did. But because you don't know what he was doing wrong, the only thing that you know is that he separated from your mommy. But be careful, because you can, because you are your father in one respect.
That's right.
You know, so, you know, our brother, it's a difficult subject. It's devastating the world. And
that's right. Bro. That's right.
We thank God for the gospel.
Amen. And I think that's the only reason. When I was really studying on this one, I was just looking at like fatherhood, you know, like where the prophet says is that God loves parenthood. He was the first parent. Then he says he loves fatherhood. That's where I got it from. And I said, okay, what is fatherhood? So I went just to look, what are the characteristics of a good father? Because, you know, we all want to be good fathers. And then I started to see that, wow, you know, that especially that this generation, every single father has the potential in them, because God doesn't allow you to have children in this life without instinctively putting fatherhood inside of you. I mean, he made man the way he did. He made woman the way that they are. So everyone has the potential to do it. But we're all victims. Like you're saying, those young men, so many of them are victims of their upbringing. Yeah, and I really started to feel sorry. I started looking at this generation. I said, hey, this is very, very, very sad, because so many of these young men have never had a fair chance. They've never really, you know, experience what real fatherhood is. So Satan perverts that, and they go looking in the wrong places now. And then they start thinking masculinity is this and masculinity is that, because they never really saw the right balance.
Amen.
What a father is. Because a father needs to be tender sometimes. He needs to be strong sometimes. He needs to show a bit of anger sometimes. He needs to show a lot of compassion. So it's the correct balance there.
Amen.
Yeah, and if people have never, ever been living in a home where they've had that expressed and have tasted it and seen that for themselves. And that's when I looked at it. I said, you know, you don't really need to study what fatherhood is, because God has already put it inside of you. You know, I mean, there's an instinct. That mother deer who stood up that time when the prophet was hunting, no one had to teach her to be a mother. Or that opossum that came with her young babies when she had been hit by the car, no one had to teach her to be a mother. It was an instinct. You know, so fatherhood is an instinct. There's a deep inside. Every one of us wants to be a good father. Every one of us, there's something inside that it's satisfying when you minister to the needs of your children, when you show love. You know, when your child's young and you take them in your lap, and that little toddler, and you read a book with them and you spend some time with them. You know, it's a wonderful thing that, you know, you just feel there's something in you that responds to the deep that's inside of them. But society now, it conditions us. The pressures of society, the disappointments of our youth, you know, it can like skew that. It can now pervert that. And we've never really seen the right thing. So we start following the wrong example. We start trying to build after the wrong pattern. But, you know, like I said, I don't think anybody wants to be a bad father. No one wants to be a bad mother. Now, some people, they just need the grace of God. And If you think of it yourself, brother, I think of it inside of my life. I think of, you know, Brother George when he came and different ones when they came as well. You know, the Lord, he gives you, like, even when we at home, when our pastor was doing well at first, if you remember, like, he'll give you real role models. You know, they'll show you. Yeah. You know, he'll give you people inside of your life that even if your natural father let you down and didn't give you the right example, as a child of God, God will put other people in your life. There might have been the Boy Scout leader. It might have been the Sunday school teacher. But he puts other people there to minister to that deep inside of you, even in some sort of a measure. Then I saw about God really, really cares for the fatherless. He really cares for the widows and the orphans as well. Brother Greg?
God bless you, brother. Can you hear me all right?
I can hear you fine, bro.
Yeah, that's nice. You see, I was thinking as well about... sorry, I'm in the dark. I was thinking about, you know, the way how many times I think if was, let's say, father maybe wasn't... Obviously, he would try his best, but... If he wasn't, let me put it, as great as father, he could be, let's say. Yeah. Many times a son can follow the same path, even though he will tell himself, I will, surely will not be like my father.
That's right.
Same, let's say, like alcoholics. If the, let's say father is alcoholic, he will say, I'll never drink. They 90% times maybe end up drinking. 10% kind of stay away because of what they see. I'm just saying just the percentage in my head, whatever that is.
Yeah.
But I think, like your brother said just in the last point, God will put, I think, in your life people that will kind of help you, minister to you, and balance you in the same time. Could be a pastor, could be a friend, could be brother from church, or could be even a wife.
Yeah.
Because many times, you know, let's say in my life, I would just sometimes, you know, do something that, you know, I wouldn't kind of think, let's say, you know, whatever, you will just react or whatever. And my wife will say, is there really what's need for that? Or something like that, you know? And then I start thinking, I said, like, all right, maybe I'm kind of subconsciously could follow, you know, part of my dad and stuff like that, or whatever that is. My dad was good dad, I guess. He tried his best, but to get me, many times the mistakes that, let's say, he did, I said, oh, I will never do the same mistakes. And many times, you know, you can fall in the same path without knowing, but the person in your life will balance you out. I'm just saying from my experience, and that helps me so much to just say, all right, yes, that's a better way. That was a good way, but it's a better way, you know. But brother, thanks very much for that subject. It's very deep. It's deeper than, let's say, just hour and a half or whatever that might be, brother, because it's a lot of aspects of it. But brother, that was a very, very good study, brother. Thank you.
It's true. And even if you just take away, like, you've hit the nail on the head, brother Greg. I mean, hey, we do. We repeat the mistakes of others. And that's why the Lord wants to always, you know, bring the revelation of the real thing. You know, that if we can see what the real thing is and see what we're supposed to be. Now, the first stage to overcoming is what? Is to realize that you need to overcome. Is to admit that you're wrong. That's the first stage in becoming a believer, is to repent. I'm wrong. I need help. And I know that these kind of topics, some people get quite angry about them because, you know, they think that you're speaking against them and all that kind of stuff, but you're not. You know, Jesus said, how can you think you can take the beam out of your speck out of your brother's eye, take the beam out of your own eye first? You know, so when I look at these things, yes, you're looking at them because of other situations as well. You're seeing, but hey, you know, why do some of these young people behave like this? And you're trying to understand it, but you always want to bring it back and apply it inside of your own life and say, Lord, help me to learn from you. Let the image of the word, what is your, when you designed fatherhood, what were you thinking of? When you gave me children, why did you give them to? What am I supposed to be to my children? And each father is going to handle it in his own way. You know, each circumstance is different than other circumstances. So, you know, like I've said to you, Brother Greg, the way I do things with my children at home may not be the way that you do it, because my children are different than your children. You know, the balance, the mix, their temperaments and that, they need a certain something. And God ordained for me to grow up with them, to understand them, to know where they are. I know when to relax with them, and I know when things need to be tightened. You know, the same with you and your children as well. So we can learn from others. But Jesus said, you don't need any man to teach you. The Holy Ghost, he'll teach you. And in these things, you need, you know, that personal leadership, learning by doing. You know, you need the word to teach us. You need influence around us. But then for you to take that and practically apply it in your situation, that really does need the Lord to help you. And you're going to sometimes be too extreme, sometimes not be extreme enough, and you're going to find a balance. And you're going to find what works and what doesn't work. And you can learn from other people's mistakes as well. Brother, I'm faithful. God bless, brother. I saw your hand was up there next. God bless you, bro.
Yeah, God bless you, sir. I just wanted to say thank you because I personally think that this is a much needed lesson. You know, the supreme role of fathers.
Yeah.
As one that is aspiring to be a father someday by the grace of God, if God be kind to me, which I know he will. I think it's a topic that is much needed because you look at the society that we have right now as most young men. If you look at the society that we have right now, it's almost the male gender is like the lost gender.
Yeah.
Even someone just recently wrote a book about bring back our boys. And then another person wrote another book and says, where are our boys? Like, you know, people are coming up with it because you can see that the male gender is being abandoned. And, you know, even young men now don't even want to get married. Most of them just want to, because they didn't really see any good thing in marriage that they've seen in the recent past. So right, when you come up with a lesson like this, it really, really has a great effect. And it's trying to, you know, solve the problem from the root.
That's absolutely.
May God bless you. I'm just saying, I don't have any question, no contribution, just saying that. But it's a much needed sermon. And then, because sometimes you know, society nowadays is shy, frowns away when you're trying to be a man.
Yes.
You try to be a man, not any, if you're trying to project this as a man, okay, society starts to frown at you. And I think these are systemic, satanic influences.
Yeah.
To diminish the influence of men in homes and young men.
Yeah.
And then it also brings some of these consequences that we are seeing.
Absolutely.
So may God help us. For me, my own testimony, I had a father, and I think one of the greatest things that I enjoyed growing was working with my father, because my dad was into business, and when I'm back from school, he would tell me to come to the shop and I would work with him. And so many things that I learned in life and I became mature on time was because I worked with him. So I come back from school, I go meet my dad, and my dad, we talk, and he became my very good friend. So if I look back,
good,
and there's only one thing I want to give testimony about, is because of that. So I can really see that this is really needed, and may the Lord help us. So thank you.
Thank you, bro. And what you've said there, bro, faithfully, is so true, is that I was saying it to the guys. We watched a film the other day. It was like a family one. It was about Sherlock Holmes and stuff, detective case or something. But, you know, it's all of these modern films, you watch them now. Number one, the man of authority, for example, the policeman, the detective in the film, he ends up being the bad guy. Always. Like the traditional older sort of man is always the bad guy. The heroes in the film are always the girls. Go and watch these films now. All of the heroes in the film were the girls. The boy in the film was a decent boy, was a feminine sort of a guy. He didn't even know how to fight. The girl had to teach him how to fight. You see, it's like all these things. It's everything's been, and whenever I watch these films, I watch them and I say, okay, let me learn from this. And then I'll be seeing, but this is a characteristic all the time. You know, you go and find in anything. You find, like I said to the children, I said, even in Star Wars, the things we used to watch when you were young, the heroes are the rebels. It's always the heroes are rebels now. Even in that film which we watched, the heroine, she was bad. She was against the government, blowing this up and blowing that, blowing people out of jail and stuff. But such a nice person. But the characteristics. And then, you know, the police and the detectives, they're always the bad guys. You find it. Society has done that. It's a warfare against masculinity, like you said. It's open warfare. Anything which is masculine, like genuine masculinity, like you said the other week, toxic masculinity. It's something like to be shunned and to be front. And old-fashioned kind of femininity as well. That means it's an antique. It's to be done away with. A girl must be a tomboy. You know, she must be able to fight like a boy. She must play rugby like a man, just about these days. Now, if she wants to be a real feminine girl, it's like, why do you want to be like that? And people don't realize, you know, this whole agenda sort of thing, the whole atmosphere of this age. Yeah, and fathers get intimidated by it now. You know, so fathers now, they're not masculine, many of them, to their children. Then you wonder why we end up with a generation of feminine boys and masculine girls, because the woman now, when the man's not, the father's not playing his role, the mom now has to take the role of the father. So now the girl's seeing her father like a man, and the boys are seeing the mother taking the role of a woman, and the whole thing gets turned upside down. You know, and it's very politically incorrect what I'm saying, but it's true, absolutely, because the perfect example we have is the Bible. You have to work from the original. God showed us the original family. God showed us a real man, the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. He showed us the right balance of things. He showed us what real masculinity is. He showed us what real women are when you see Ruth and Naomi and Hannah in the Bible and Mary and so forth. He's given us the examples you should follow. But this generation, it's thrown it all out. Now, all of the examples of the past and all of the lessons the generations gone by took for granted, this generation just thinks it knows better. Like I said, they do these million and million dollar studies to come up with the most basic conclusions that you and I said, but what do you say, duh? Like I say, everyone knows that. A child's going to suffer if he doesn't have a father. You know, if the father's like you, feminine, the boy's not going to grow up masculine probably. You know, you find, and they take big studies to bring out these things, which any Christian who's been a Christian, a believer that's been a believer for 2 years could tell them those things long time ago. That's how Paul says, does not even nature itself teach you? The animal world will teach you. Masculinity among lions and femininity and all that, you know. But it's really a strange thing. And like I said, the politicians, when I really tried to think of them today, I said, but why do they do this? And I thought, okay. And I looked at them. You have a look at like the leaders in a lot of different countries. They're not married, some of them, or they, you know, they don't have children, or they career politicians. They never have time for family. And you say, oh, okay, so these people, they can't relate to everyday issues. And their policies reflect that. They'd rather spend trillions on the climate, yeah, which is okay. And they won't spend any money on trying to restore the family to what it's supposed to be. No, I just wonder. It's Brother George.
Yeah, that's like Brother James said. It's depending on your upbringing. You actually hate this topic, because I grew up in a house with no father, no mother, just a grandmother. She couldn't do much for me. But like you said about the man who said he'd only employ people that had fathers. Yeah. If I had to meet that man, I'll say, yeah, I met Christ. So I forgive my father for what I went through, because I couldn't even call my dad. My dad, I call him, you know yourself, I call him professor. My mom, I couldn't call her mom. You know, so it's really even now you find like Sister Liana, sometimes she'll tell me, she'll say, hey, you're supposed to do this. And I say, huh? Am I supposed to do that? Because I never grew up in a house with a father. So I don't know these things, you see. But the one help I had, we went to, before we had Joshua, we went to a camp 2013, and Brother Eugene Brown, he preached. He was preaching about the family. And I like the one thing he said. He says, marriage is not a pleasure. It's to fix your childhood complexes. Taken me years to understand that. But he says, so what you fail to get as a child, you've got to give it back to your children.
Yeah,
so that's why, to me, like, if those things are constantly in my mind, I've taken to be extreme, to be, you know, to do more with my children where I didn't get. If I can just do as much. I'm not a perfect father. I make my mistakes, you know, but I try my best to restore what was not given to me, you know. So that's why I like the topic. It's very sensitive, very edgy, nervy, you know. But yeah, it's a reality. And like you said, I remember coming to church when I first came to church, and I started hearing the minister preaching. And I remember saying to you brothers, were in a flat, I said, man, if only someone had told me these things when I...
That's true.
Thanks, brother. Thank you so much. That was powerful.
And the thing, like we said even today when I sent the little announcement today, to say that it's not a topic just for fathers. I mean, because you know, even for children to understand, you know, you need to pray for your father. You know, don't pull your father down when he's trying to be a father, because You don't realize how important a father is. You know, when a father's really being a father, it's God's gift and a blessing. Same like with a mother when she's really a mother. And we should appreciate God-given fathers, God-given mothers. And what you've said there, Brother George, is that you are a victim of circumstance as well. Every one of us in this life are. And that's why I loved. I didn't have time to. I would have put the scriptures about God being the father of the fatherless. Now, when a child doesn't have a father, God says, I am the father of the fatherless. He cares. Like he looked at you and said, my son here didn't grow up with the right kind of his father tried his best, but he didn't know what it was to be a father. So I need to bring the word into his life. I need to bring him into the body of Christ. I need to bring fatherhood to him in other ways so he can learn what fatherhood is. So when his children come, he'll know what it is to be a father. So God, the father of the fatherless, cared about you because he looked at you like being fatherless. He said he's taken care of you in that kind of a way. And with each and every one of us. You think of Brother Shep when he first came because he didn't grow up with his father, Brother Mendopoli. You know, when he saw the pastor being a man, a masculine man, he like took the pastor as being his father. Now, he took that too far because he should have jumped ship when we jumped ship. But because he had that deep inside of him that was never ministered to when he was young in fatherhood, then he found a man now, a minister, who expressed that manliness to him. He like almost took that man as being his father. You see, which took it a little bit too far there. And so he stuck with him maybe for far too long. But you can see where the problem came from. There was a deep that wasn't ministered to when he was young. And now you can be a little bit unbalanced down the way if you're not careful because of that. But the Lord will always balance us up. And if you look among ourselves here, people that were on here today, I know quite a number that had difficult childhoods. I know quite a number. But God cares about that. You know, so God will recompense. God will provide for that need. That's the important thing. There it is. Thanks, Brother Faithful. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, if I didn't have a good father, if my father had left, or if I was from a single parent home, I would stand on that scripture. And I would say, God, that is wonderful promise, the father of the fatherless. And I mean, then like, what's his name? Brother Harry Reagan sings that song, we're learning from the best father of them all. You know, we're learning from God as our father. And then he can show us now. We didn't have the role models maybe in real life, but now we have the role models in the Bible. And now we can learn from David. David was a very good father. He said he ministered Solomon to build the temple, but then he made his mistakes and he went wrong with Amnon and Absalom and that. So there's good examples there. We can get into that and we can glean from the real experiences of people about fatherhood. So the examples which we can find, and the greatest of all examples of leadership, mentoring, discipleship, all the things about father is Jesus. The way that he raised up his disciples by, you know, like Brother Faithful said, no, when did Jesus teach his greatest lessons to his disciples? Not in church. While he's walking down the road. Yeah. While a situation arises, you take an advantage, you teach the principle of the kingdom there. That's fatherhood. That's motherhood. No, it's not all storing everything up for family altar. The greatest way you'll ever teach your children, you be together with them in this. And then the crisis comes, they see the way you react in the crisis. Something comes, they see the way you pray about it. You know, just a sickness comes, they see the way that you handle that situation. That's the greatest thing. If you can just, with all of our failings, because we all fall short because we're in bodies of clay, but that reflection, that image is sufficient in itself, even if you never said anything, to reflect something genuine to your children, that they'll know that, okay, I know what a father is. My dad's a real dad. Yes, he might have his days that he shouts a bit, or he might have his days when he's, you know, busy in these things, but you know, every one of us just want to be the real thing to our children. And there's enough of that reflected in a genuine Christian that your children will never get away from it. You know, the prodigal son, he couldn't get away from that. He had seen genuine fatherhood in his father. And when everything else fell apart, he knew where to go. And I mean, that's the best inheritance we can leave to our children, is that kind of an influence. Anyone else before we finish there? Yes, sister.
I don't have camera here. I just want to say, like, you pastor, you know a little bit my father, and some saints also know my father a little bit. Like, he passed away in June. Like, I don't want to start crying, but I just want to say that, like, when I look at his life, like, now, as an adult, I can see that, not offense, but I cannot really say that he would be very successful, like, let's say, like a businessman or maybe worker, or, well, he was working and, you know, he was a good man and a good citizen, but there were certain things in his life, you know, certain dreams which he kind of never achieved, you know? And he was really, I think even when he was kind of getting old, like he passed away, he was 75, like he still kind of wanted to achieve certain things, certain dreams, and kind of in this body, he never really did, you know? Yes. And like someone could look at it and say, well, what a pity, or, you know, but like as a father, like when I'm looking at him now as an adult, you know, how he tried to be for us, like we, like my brother and myself, like we were not many children in the family, two of us, but the way he was trying to be the father for us, like my mom, she's still alive. She's a very good mother, but I can see that if we would have just mother in the life, in our life, yeah, like we wouldn't have that balance kind of to encourage us to do some, maybe something to achieve, or to, you know, my mom, she would teach us in certain way, and we would really miss that. Like what I try to say, that even sometimes me in my life, I feel like I'm not maybe very successful in certain things or certain dreams. Mm-hmm. And he used to tell me sometimes, be a good mother. That's the main thing for you, you know?
Absolutely.
That's what he always tried to tell me. And I couldn't really understand that many times, but now I suppose I'm understanding more. Sometimes I kind of want to run away from being a mother full time, but yeah, kind of what I tried to say, that maybe he was not very successful in certain areas or certain dreams, but as a father, like I really appreciate him. I mean,
you know, I love it. Thanks for my sister. I love it. We were in Czech Republic years back with Brother Barry Coffey. He was doing the family meetings. I had to do the youth meetings, and I loved that when he did on the family. And he said, he took that quote to Brother Ram says about Jesse, the son of the father of David. He says, Jesse was a great father. That's what Brother Ram says. He was a godly father, great father. And then Brother Barry says, okay, what are the characteristics he's going to say next of a great father? He said, he taught his children Bible stories. Yeah, in the eyes of God, that's great. And he raised up sons that fought for Israel. Yeah, he raised up a David and, you know, boys of renown. I mean, that was a great thing. We don't know anything else about Jesse. We just know he cared for his sons. He cared for his children. He raised them up in the ways of the Lord. His son David knew and feared God when he was a young man as a shepherd, because he did his job as a father. And he might have been successful in everything else. And if he had failed on that, he was failing in the very reason and purpose maybe that God put him on earth. And I think that's the same with us. This age is so results-oriented. It's so career-oriented. It's so finance and status-oriented that we lose sight of the fact that the most important thing that you should do, yeah, is raise your family in the fear of the Lord. That's what God's going to... The prophet says God will make a husband answer for his wife. You know, so I might be a big shot in business, but I fail with my wife, in my relationship with my wife, and in God's eyes, I'm failing. Doesn't matter if I'm employing 1,000 people. But if I'm not a good husband to my wife, I'm failing in my role and responsibility in life. If I'm not a good father to my children, doesn't matter how much. That's how Paul says, if someone wants to the office of a bishop or an elder in church, is he looking after his family well? Now, you can't do anything. We can be, you know, like Courageous, I always say, that film, you know, with Kirk Cameron, the fireman, and he's a hero everywhere except for at home. You know, he was a hero as a fireman, but at home he's watching pornography and he's doing the wrong things and his wife's so disappointed with him. Now, I think if we just get back to base, like I said today on that little announcement, that strong families make a strong church. You know, and if you are a good father to your children, a good mother to your children, a good husband to your wife, a good wife to your husband, in the midst of the complexity of this age, God understands it's not easy. I think that we have fulfilled a great responsibility, because one of your children, like David, he was a man of blood. He so much wanted to build the temple. And God says, no, but David, I respect the desire. I'll raise up your son and he'll do it. And David was so happy, prepared everything that his son Solomon needed to build the temple. You know, so, I mean, if I could live to see the day where my children are serving the Lord, maybe Daniel is a preacher, or you know, Benji's a deacon, and Rachie, she's a pastor's wife. I mean, that's the greatest thing. Even if I never achieve anything else in this life, I'll say, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your glory. That's a satisfying portion. I mean, that to me. But if I fail on those things, if I'm a hero in church, hey, thanks for preaching that, and thanks for helping me here. And then my children are looking to say, but hey, I just wish Dad would help us like that at home. The dad spends time there in the office listening to people's troubles, but he never takes time to spend time with us. Then I'm a failure. You know, and we need to get that right. We need to get the basics right again. And fatherhood is a basic. And when young people are thinking to get married, like we were speaking about it when we spoke of God's mind on marriage, you know, realize and understand what you're getting yourself into. Now, if you're a selfish sort of a person, you're going to struggle in marriage to be what you're supposed to be, because you can't be selfish and be a good father. You can't be selfish and be a good mother, because once your children come, you're going to have to give up your time, give up so much of your resources, give up so much of yourself to give it to them, because that is what fatherhood is. When Jesus came to earth, he lived eternal life in the flesh. He never lived for himself. He lived for others. He lived for his disciples. He was there night and day, you know, for them. And I think if we would realize the responsibility before we take on the commitment, like Brother James was saying and Brother George, you know, learning of the things now, okay, it might be late with some of us, but it's good. Let's pass on to the next generation so they don't make the same mistakes as us. I think that would be a very important lesson for us to learn. So thanks, Saints. Brother Jess.
Yeah, cover.
Your mic's not working properly there, Brett.
Sorry.
It's like maybe if you unplug it, Brett, then you just speak through the. Yeah, good.
Sorry. No, thank you for the scripture where you said the Lord is the Father of the fatherless. Because, that's not true, but I say amen to that. Because indeed, like when God like calls you to the faith, like he puts you under the counsel of like those who have gone ahead of you. And so like I'm starting to learn that like especially for those of us like the young people who are waiting on marriage, like because like I realized that like he's the one that provides, you know, like your greatest need.
Yeah.
So like because like this maybe like your earthly father like may not be able to provide, but like so true that like he's the ultimate, like
true.
The one that provides like in prayer. So thank you for that.
It's so true, Brad Jess. And the key to it all is that just be led of the Spirit. I mean, just be in the Spirit as much as you can as a believer. And God has already put in the seed, like we said at the prayer meeting last week, you know, that God has already put inside of you everything that's needed for you to be what you're supposed to be. All you need is to be anointed. All you need is for the life to come into that potential. So if you just walk in the simplicity as a Christian, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord in the decisions that you make. You're seeking his grace to lead your family. You're feeding on his word. You're feeding your family the word. You know, you're answering the needs that are there. That simplicity is very powerful. Now, God doesn't ask us to do just great complex things. Now, if you get the ABCs right, algebra takes care of itself. You know, if you get those principles right, just living those principles on a daily basis. I said it to someone the other day, we were speaking about it, that Jesus, when he came to Calvary, when he came to Easter time, when he died, he didn't change very much in his life. No, he just prayed a little more earnestly. That was it. But he's like the walk that he was walking on a daily basis, he just walked that same walk straight to Calvary. And he didn't have to make big adjustments and big things inside of his life. Just those same principles that he'd been using all the time to overcome. When the big challenge came, use the same principles, like with David. David used the same little piece of leather, the same simple pebble stone to kill Goliath, the same as he had killed a lion and a bear. You know, he had learned those principles. And I think a fatherhood, motherhood, to be a good husband, a good wife, it takes care of itself if we're just following the leadership of the Lord. If you're walking the best we can with Christ, he'll correct us, he'll steer us. If extreme, he'll bring us back in balance. If he needs something, he'll bring it to us. I don't think we need to worry about these things. I think we just need to keep our eyes on him, and everything else will take care of itself naturally. And like I say, if he needs you to know something, he will bring it to you. He really will. If he knows my son didn't have a good upbringing with his dad, he'll bring the right influence inside of your life to put the virtue that you need in through somebody else. God bless, sister.
What you are saying, Pastor, it is very true. Like the symptoms that you will see, yeah. But you won't know what's really causing it. Like you try your best and you don't know what's really causing it. That was very true. Thank you for being led of the Holy Spirit to teach us. And also, what you were saying, what Brother George was saying, that he didn't have a father. My father also didn't have a father. And what he lacked, he wanted to instill it in us. So it dawns on you when you grow up. When you're still young, you don't understand what you will be doing. But as you grow older, that's when you appreciate your father. Because my father was always there for us. He was... I don't know how to actually put it in words, but maybe when you want to do something wrong, what rings, the voice that rings more is of my father's voice. My father will tell me this. My father will tell me this. I'll always refer to my father because he, like the prayers, he just wanted us to grow in the Lord. You are so concerned. And what you would like when he is going out, you'll say, especially the boys, you'll take the boys and say, let's go out together. And even up until now, though I grew up in a divorced setup, but before our parents divorced, my father was there, like, spiritually mentored us. When I look at it now, all of us, wherever we are planted, we've still got that thing that our dad taught us. And dads are really important, especially on the mentoring, and especially when they are led of the Holy Ghost, and just following the leadership of the Spirit. Like whatever trial you'll face later in life, what rings the most is what your dad taught you. Amen. The closest for me, it was my dad, because when you want to refer back to the word, you need to see like an example which you were talking about.
Yes.
Like what would my dad say about this? How would he want me to react and something like that? So dads are really powerful. That's very true.
And it comes down to, thank you very much, to what Paul said. You are written epistles read of all men. You know, it's like, yeah, some people won't read the Bible, but they'll see the Bible in you. And a genuine father reflects what God wants fatherhood. In amidst the other parts of human nature in that, but that genuine expression, and that stayed with you right down to now. So your father lived a very great life before you. He really fulfilled, even if he hadn't have said too much, but still the example. Because like you're saying, so many times when you look at things, you'll say, like the way I do it now, like as a Christian, you know, I want us to look at it and say, but hey, how would Jesus have handled this situation? You know, that's where I'd look at it now. Because my daddy wasn't a Christian. My dad was good. He was a wonderful dad to me. But you know, when I'm looking now, it's different than you. God gave you a privilege there that you can look back and say, how would my dad have handled this situation? You know, that would be great. I wish I could do that more about my dad, but I couldn't do that. So the Lord gave me another example now, and I can look, and we have the message of the hour. Like when certain things come up, you can say, how did Brother Branham handle these things in his day? When he had problems with Rebecca in his home, what did he do? When he had problems with Billy Paul, what did he do? You know, God always gives you the resources there, written epistles, not just the word, but the word made flesh. He'll give it to you that you can refer back to and say, aha, that's the way I'm supposed to handle this situation. And that's the grace of God. It means you don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to, you know, learn everything by own mistakes. We can learn from the mistakes of others, learn from the examples of others. So God bless. That's wonderful. I think let's close off there. Saints, Brother George, you pray for us, please, bro. God bless, saints. Wonderful being with you this evening. Keep us in prayer. We'll be down in Carlow and Limerick this weekend. So meet everybody down there.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. What a blessed topic, oh God. What a blessed principle, Father. These things that, Lord, Father, oh God, precious Savior, some of us lacked. But when we came to the faith, Father, even as our brother quoted there from Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, oh God. Amen. Precious Savior, Lord, you became personal with us, oh God. And the reality of true fathership, Lord, became real. Lord, we've seen it displayed through various brothers that we palled with, various ministers that we met. But the greatest of all was the life of Christ, living, Lord, Father, through the word. Help us, Father, that where we fell short and where, Lord, Father, we lacked, may we, Lord, Father, restore, Father, to our children and, Lord, to the children in our midst and to the brethren within our midst, O God, whoever we'd meet with, Lord, in the faith, may we display that real, Lord, Father nature. Father, may it be reflected from the throne of God through our lives, O God. That, Father, O God, that is lacking in one may be fulfilled through your nature, O God. Bless our pastor. Bless him. Give him grace. What a wonderful topic, O God. Sensitive, but Lord, it's so important. It's so vital. The things we learn just sitting here, the things we see, oh, Father, the way we ought to live and the way we ought to bring up our children. And Lord, Father, help other brethren. Father, help us, oh God. You be, Lord, Father, that life that would live itself through us, oh God. Lord, that when all is said and done, and at the end of the journey, we know, Father, we'll get there. There'll be certain things we didn't accomplish. But the main thing, Lord, help us that we manage to be like Jesus. That Amen. We manage to be, oh God, the true reflection of the throne of God. Bless us now, even as we part all the homes that are in here. Father, help us, oh God, that this word, when we lay in our beds tonight, may we ponder this word, oh God, and Lord, examine our lives and search out the various places where we are lacking, Lord, and may we display, Father, that is lacking, oh God. May you be, oh Father, God of all circumstances. We thank you, we love you. As Lord, Father, this topic keeps coming, help us, oh God, that, Lord, we'd learn, Lord, Father, thine principles. Bless us now as we part. Keep us, we pray. Bless again our pastor. Restore virtue and strength. Give him strength for this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. God bless, saints. Wonderful evening. We'll meet down the way.
God bless.
Bless you.
Bless you.
Hello.
Bless
you. Thank you, Pastor.
God bless, saints.